Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to focus your attention on these words in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Paul here speaks concerning saved people, born again people, people that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who know that heaven is their home by faith in the Word of God and the promises of God. Listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. We look not at the things which are seen. This is saved people now. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look upon the things which are not seen. Saved people can look upon things that are eternal. And I want you to notice these two words in that verse. Things eternal. Things eternal. Unsaved people, no matter how deeply religious they might be and how sincere they are in their religion, they cannot begin to grasp the things they cannot see. But if you're saved, the things you cannot see are more important to you than the things you can see.
Amen.
There was a Christian man not long ago that I heard about who was in a conversation with an atheist. The atheist said to this Christian, he said, I can prove to you that there isn't any God. Oh, he said, you can. He said, how's that? Well, he said, now, have you ever seen God? The Christian said, no. And the fellow smiled sort of victoriously. He said, have you ever smelled God? Well, he said, no. He said, have you ever tasted God? No. Have you ever heard God? No. Have you ever touched God? No. He said, see there? That proves it. There is no God. And the Christian fellow looked at him and said, well, wait a minute now. Just wait a minute. He said, have you ever seen your brain? Well, he said, well, no. He said, have you ever smelled your brain? He said, no. He said, you ever tasted your brain? No. Have you ever heard your brain? No. Have you ever touched your brain? Well, no. Well, he said, then by your reasoning, you have no brain. Listen, that's the way it is. You're brainless if you think there isn't a God just because you haven't seen Him. You're brainless if you think there isn't a heaven just because you can't see it. You have to be born again to see it. Jesus said so. I get a kick out of these Russian cosmonauts. They go up there and they come back and they say, well, see, we went real high up there and we didn't see any heaven. Well, of course not. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it unless you get born again, you see. Well, now we who are saved, we see things that other people don't see. Oh, not with our physical eyes, but we see them. Did you know that on this earth, there are only three things that are eternal on this earth? Did you know that? Just three things that are eternal. And that makes the whole body of my message tonight. There are only three things that are eternal. I said, now I want you to pay attention to those two words, things eternal. You know that physical, material things that you can see, they're temporal. And did you know that they don't give real happiness? Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody's on the search for happiness. Let me give you a key to happiness tonight. The real secret of happiness is to center your life on things eternal. There is the key to real, lasting, actual happiness. Center your life on things eternal. Do you remember the sorrow in Paul's heart over Demas? And he said he felt so bad over Demas because Demas forsook him and quit working toward the things eternal, centering his life on things eternal. He said he went back loving this present world. Well, this present world is temporal, and this present world won't give you real, true, lasting, consistent happiness. But if you want a real happy life while you're here, you build your life on things eternal. How quickly our lives are passing. How fast they're getting away from us. You folks with a lot of silver in your hair that have been here a while, if I were to sit down and talk to you, you'd say, "Boy, it seems just like yesterday since I started the school as a six-year-old kid." I've talked to centenarians, people 100 years old or better, and they've said, "Well, it just seems like yesterday since I was just a child. The life had just gone so fast." Now, friend, that's the way it is. It's very short. You're headed for eternity. Then involve your life in things eternal. Now, I know we're here and we've got to live it out and we need material things to get by. But don't make that what you really live for. Involve your life in things eternal. Now, I said a minute ago, there are only three things on this earth that are eternal. Number one, the Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God is eternal. You say, "Well, you can see that, preacher. How can he say that? You read over there things that are eternal or not seen." Listen, burn this Bible. That doesn't stop the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The Word of God is eternal. Involve your life with the Word of God. Soak it into your heart. Build your entire life around it. Make it the pulse beat of your life. David said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Peter wrote in his first epistle, and he said the word of God in verse 24 of chapter 1, he said, "The word of God endureth forever." Amen. We have it on this earth, and yet it is eternal. The word of God will never be stopped. In Psalm 119, verse 152, David points to the Word of God, and he says this to the Lord, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." The testimonies, that's the Word of God.
Amen.
And he has founded it forever. You involve your life with the Word of God, and you are dealing with something that is eternal. Oh, but there are people who don't believe it. There are those who have said, "We're going to stamp the Word of God off the face of this earth. We're going to take it away. There won't be any Bible." Yes, and some have spent their entire lives trying to do that. They've gone to hell and the Bible's still here because it's the eternal Word of God. Old men have tried to destroy it. They say, "We'll get rid of that Bible. We'll bury it. That's what we'll do. We'll bury it." That doesn't hurt it at all. Over in 1 Peter 1:23, God says that His Word is an incorruptible seed. Well, you bury a seed, what happens to it? It sprouts forth with new life. You can't bury the Word of God. It'll come back even stronger than it was before.
Amen.
Well, let's say if you can't bury it, we'll crush it. That's what we'll do. We'll take our stones of unbelief and we'll crush the Word of God. No, you won't. Jeremiah 23:29 says the Word of God is a hammer that breaks the rocks to pieces.
Amen.
You can beat your rocks of unbelief against God's hammer and the hammer's still there and the rocks are shattered. You'll never do it. Well, they say if we can't bury it, we can't crush it, we'll drown it. That's what we'll do. We'll drown it. But in Ephesians 5:26, it says the Word is water. The washing of the water of the Word. Well, you can't drown water. Water doesn't harm water. Water just commingles with water. You can't hurt the Word of God trying to drown it. Well, they say, if I can't bury it and I can't crush it and I can't drown it, I know what we'll do. We'll burn it. That's what we'll do. We'll burn it.
Yeah.
But in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, it says, His Word is a burning fire.
Amen.
Well, fire can't burn up fire. Fire can't hurt fire. The Word of God is a fire.
Amen.
You can't burn it. They say, well, now let's see. If we can't bury it, we can't crush it, we can't drown it, we can't burn it, we'll bind it. That's what we do. We'll tie it up. We'll bind it. But Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:9, he said, the Word of God is not bound. You can bind up the preacher. You can bind up the people that witness with the Word of God. You can tie them up. But you can't bind the Word. It'll go on its soul-saving way. You can't do it. Well, let's see. They say, now let's see. You can't bury it. You can't crush it. You can't drown it. You can't burn it. You can't bind it. I know what we'll do. We'll lock it. We'll lock it up. We'll lock it in a deep, dark dungeon. That's what we'll do with it. We'll lock it up in a dark dungeon. But if you do, the dungeon won't stay dark. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a light. You lock it up in a dark place and it'll illuminate the whole thing. You can't stop the Word of God. It's like the legend I heard about the sun in the cave. One day the sun out there in the sky got into conversation with a cave down in the earth. And you know caves are deep and dark. And the cave was talking to the sun. And the cave said, Sun, I want you to come down and see my darkness. And the sun said, what's darkness? Well, he said, come here and I'll show you my darkness. And so the sun came down and went in the cave and looked around and said, where is your darkness? That's the way the Word of God is.
Amen.
You take it where it's dark and it won't be dark anymore. You can't lock it up in a dungeon and say, I'll keep it in the darkness, my friend. It is light. It'll illuminate the whole place. Well, let's see. Can't bury it. Can't crush it. Can't drown it. Can't burn it. Can't bind it. Can't lock it. We'll kill it. That's what we'll do. We'll kill it. You can't kill something that has eternal life. Can't do it. The Bible says of itself in 1 Peter 1:23, the Word of God lives and abides forever.
Amen.
It has eternal life. You can't kill something that has eternal life.
Amen.
Can't kill it. Oh, there are those that come along and say, well, we'll kill it. We'll put out so many perverted Bibles that we'll kill it. You can put out all the perverted Bibles you want to, but we've still got this good old King James Bible, brother. And they say, well, you know, that old English, that's just too hard to understand. So we'll write a book and we'll make it easier to understand. Don't you kid yourself. They're not putting out all these perverted Bibles because the old English is hard to understand. They're putting out all these perverted Bibles because they're trying to kill the Word of God. That's what they're trying to do. Don't you believe them? Yeah. Did you know that now, on the average, every week there's a new perversion coming out?
Right.
Satan's behind this thing.
Right.
He's trying to get you the idea you've got to have a something that you can understand better. Yeah, but it isn't the Word of God. What do you want to understand that for?
Right.
You better stay with this blessed old book that God has breathed on and God has used and God has saved multitudes of millions of souls with it. Stay by this blessed old Bible, friend of mine. You can't kill it. It is a strange thing. They talk about how they like to read Keats and they like to read Browning and they like to read Kipling and all these great writers and Shakespeare. Did you ever notice? You take Shakespeare, for instance. Now, Shakespeare is written in Old English, but you never have seen anyone come along with a Revised Standard Version of Shakespeare. You've never seen anyone come out with a New American Standard Version of Shakespeare. You've never seen anybody come out with a living Shakespeare. Can't you see it's hatred for the Bible? That's what they're doing it for. Well, let them do it, all right. But listen, friend, they can't kill the old book. It's the eternal Word of God. Shakespeare's going to pass off the scene one of these days. The writings of Keats and Kipling and all the rest of them. But the Word of God lives and abides forever. Kingdoms come and go, but the Word of God abides forever. Nations live and die, but the Word of God abides forever. Empires rise and fall, But the Word of God lives and abides forever. Involve your life with the Word of God. It's eternal. And you know something else about this blessed old book? It's going to judge you. Do you know what the judgment seat of Christ? Do you know what's going to judge the Christians? Now, thank God our sins won't be judged there. That was done at Calvary. But our service will. And do you know how we're going to be judged? By how we serve and what kind of rewards we get? You know how? This book's going to be there. And it isn't going to be your little pet theories that you'll be judged by. It won't be your little things that you invented, your little things that you thought was the way it was when it wasn't based on the book. You're going to be judged by this book. Now listen to what Jesus said in John 12:48. I'm not having you turn to all of these because I'm trying to pack a lot of scripture into this message. But you listen to this in John 12:48. Jesus speaking, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And when those lost people stand at the white throne before the Almighty God, there are going to be some other books there, but I'll guarantee you there's another book going to be there too, because Jesus said so. He said, "It's my word that will judge them on the last day." And people stand there and they'll say, "But God, I thought all the time, as long as I got baptized and was sincere in my religion, that you'd let me into heaven." And God will take the book and say, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But God, I thought sure as long as I lived a good moral life and didn't do too much bad things that you'd be pleased and take me into heaven. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But God, now listen, I was a Baptist. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But I was a Catholic and I was so sincere and I prayed to the Blessed Virgin. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "But I was a Presbyterian and I sang songs and tried to glorify John Knox too." "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "But I was a Methodist, I was a Mormon, I was a Girl Scout." "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're going to be judged by the book. Amen. Have you been born again? Baptism doesn't do it. Joining a church doesn't do it. Being a Baptist doesn't do it. Being a Methodist doesn't do it either. Or anything else you can list or name. This book says that you must repent of your sins. And Jesus said in Luke 13:3, he said, "Except you repent, you'll perish. You'll burn in hell forever." That's what the book says. Now, when you repent, that means you change your mind about your sins and you change your mind about Jesus Christ. You turn from your sins unto Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "As many as received him, to them," nobody else, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Now, you can't become God's child any other way than by a birth. And that's the second birth, the new birth, being born again. How does it come? Listen to it again. You're repenting. You turn from the sins unto Jesus. And it says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Received him where? Ephesians 3:17 says, "Into your heart." Now, can you point back to the time in your life when you did that? I mean, you let that religion go. And you turned your back on your sins, and you personally called on Jesus Christ and received him into your heart as your personal Savior. If not, you've never been born again. And you're going to hell. And you'll stand before God out there, and all your religion and all your do-good stuff and all your little philosophies won't amount to a hill of beans. The book says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The book will judge you. Don't leave this service without being saved tonight. Because you can be saved before you leave here. I said there are three things on this earth today that are eternal. The second one I want you to see, we've looked at the Word of God. The second one is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Turn over there with me, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, the word charity is one of the few words in your King James Bible that has had a change down through the years. Today, charity means helping the poor. In the King James Bible day, when it was translated, it meant love. And so we'll look at it as love. It's the Greek word agape, which is love. So the subject in 1 Corinthians 13 is love, or it's charity here. Now look down at verse 7. Speaking of love, Paul says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Now catch this. Endureth all things. Love endures all things, and that would also mean time. It's eternal. Look at the next verse. Love never faileth. Goes on to talk about other things that'll stop and fail. Prophecies shall fail. Tongues would cease. Knowledge, that is direct knowledge given from God, it shall vanish away. But he said, love never fails. It'll never stop. It endures all things. You get down to the last verse. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three. But now watch this. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Why is love greater than faith? Why is love greater than hope? Very simple. Faith is not eternal. Hope is not eternal. You see, faith, the Bible tells us, is the evidence of things not seen, isn't it? So you see, we walk by faith today because we've never seen Jesus. We've never seen heaven. We walk by faith. But when we go home, there won't be any more faith. We'll be there. We'll see Him. We'll see heaven. You won't need faith. Faith will pass away. What is hope? Hope is that yearning and longing in your heart, that actual anchor that says it's there, He's there, and you're going to be there. Well, when you get there, you won't need hope anymore. Hope will pass away. But the greatest of these is love. It'll be there. So you see, on this earth, the Word of God, it's eternal. Yeah, it'll be there. And love is eternal. Love will be there. Oh, involve your life in things eternal. Amen. You know, one of my daily prayers is this. Lord, help me to love like You want me to love. And when I say love, I'm not talking about this Hollywood lust they call love. I'm not talking about this hippie-type filthy stuff they call love. I'm talking about real, genuine, heartbeat love. And I pray and say, oh God, help me to love like You want me to love. Love's eternal. Let's enjoy it while we're here. You take the family. You know, a home can be just a little bit like heaven, or it can be an awful lot like hell. It all depends on what kind of love is in that home. You show me a home where the husband and wife love one another like they ought to, and where they love the Lord Jesus like they should, and they love the Word of God, and they love the house of God like they ought to. I'll show you a home where love permeates, and I'll show you a home where the children learn to love. Oh, it's so important. You know, people say that they can show love without, they can have love without really showing it. I don't believe that. I believe if you love, you're going to show it. I've had them say, well, you know, I'm of German extraction and we Germans don't show it. Oh, come on. Now, I've seen Germans sit on attack and I've seen Italians sit on attack. They both show it. They both holler just as loud, jump just as high. If you've got it there, you're going to show it. And personally, I believe in a home there ought to be a lot of hugging and kissing going on. Because that's the way you show your love. Come around my house and you'll see it. Mac Evans comes to visit our home and he rolls up his pant legs. He says, I just can't stand all this mush. Oh, yes, he can. I believe in it. You talk about love. God has given me a little wife that has endured through it all these years of the pastorate and the trials and the troubles and the pressures of that, and now going into our eighth year of nearly living by herself all the time. But she stood by me and she loves me and she prays for me. And whatever I'm facing and whatever I'm going through, I know at home there's a dear, sweet little wife that prays for me and sheds tears over me and loves me. Men, God's given you a wife that loves you like that. You better thank God for her every day.
Amen.
Listen, love is an eternal thing, folks. We need to involve our lives with it. You know, when my kids were growing up, God gave us three precious kids, two girls and a boy. And when it was bedtime, there's a lot of hugging and kissing had to go on. And I'd say, everybody line up. It's time to kiss Daddy. Don't trample yourselves to death now. Get lined up. Line up! You know. There was a lot of woman hugging and kissing and stuff going on. And you know, even though my kids are grown up and they're all married now, when they come around, it's still that way. My boy, he told a fellow one time, he said, if there's any man that I know that lives what he preaches, it's my dad. Boy, listen, I know I don't deserve that, but I'm sure glad he thinks so. My girls, my oldest girl, Connie, she calls me Special Daddy. She started that when she was 2 years old, calling me special. I didn't teach her. She came up all by herself. I didn't say, no, I'm your special daddy. She still calls me Special Daddy. And my other daughter, Kelly calls me Daddy Dumpling. Believe me. That's precious, people. That's love, boy. Now I go home and there's all this special daddy dumpling stuff. And I got three little grandkids now. Two little boys are not old enough to talk yet, but my little granddaughter is 2 years old. And she called me. My daughter had to dial the phone, but she called me in a motel. And that little two-year-old voice, when I picked up the phone, said, "Happy birthday, Grandy." She calls me Grandy. Isn't that cute? She said, "Happy birthday, Grandy." I swallowed a big lump to hear that sweet little voice. She said, "I love you so much." And then she said, "I miss you too." Boy, I almost hopped a plane, took off for home, I tell you. Now listen, that's love. That's sweet stuff. Build your lives around love. Just let that love pulsate and permeate in your home. I think of family loving. I think of friendship love. You know, I think if a person can get through life and find five real, true friends, they're a rich person. You know, they're hard to come. Most people are fair weather friends. It's all right as long as things are going good. Let it get tough. You find out who your friends are. You know, they say, "Well, I'm your true blue friend." Yeah, they turned out to be more blue than true so many times. But there's nothing sweeter than sweet friendship love. One of the dearest and closest friends I have in this world is Mac Evans. I love him with a love that I could never describe to him. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for Mac Evans. There isn't anything he wouldn't do for me. In fact, that's the way it is in life. We're going through life not doing anything for each other. But seriously, he's my friend. You know, Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times."
Amen.
Let me give you a little saying. You ought to write this down in your Bible. Remind yourself what kind of friend you ought to be. Listen to this. This is mine now. This is original with me. Okay? Okay. If a person used to be your friend, they never were. A friend loveth at all times. My wife has a little saying. I don't know if it's original with her or not. But she says this. A true friend is a person that knows all about you and still loves you.
Amen.
And I'll tell you one thing. There's a true friend that sits at the right hand of the Father tonight with nail prints in his hands. He knows all about me. But he's the best friend I'll ever have. And he knows all about you. And he's the best friend you'll ever have. The truest friend that ever lived and lives is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you don't know him, he wants to be your friend. And then there's Christian love. Now, friendship love can be Christian love too, but there are people who are good friends who are not saved. But Christian love, Oh, that's sweet. There's a bond, isn't there? When you're saved and you meet another person who is saved, there is a bond there that nobody can describe. But it's Jesus' own love. And He said, love one another as I have loved you. He didn't say as much. We can't do that. We don't have the capacity to love that Jesus does. But He said, love one another as I have loved you. Well, doesn't Jesus love you in spite of what you are? Then we're supposed to love our Christian brothers and sisters not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. You see, that world out there, the world can love you for what you are if you're something good. But it takes a Christian to love their enemy. You see, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And yet Jesus laid His down for His enemies, didn't He? Oh, what a love. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Sweet Christian love. You know, to me, one of the sweetest things to love, and by thing, you'll have to understand when I say it, is a child. I've noticed your pastor. He's a lot like me. He loves little kids. Little kids love you, too. I saw him hugging a little boy up here tonight. And I said, boy, that makes me miss pastoring. Oh, so the little fella hugged me, too. Listen, that's sweet. There's nothing wrong with that. I think of all my years in the pastorate. And to me, some of the sweetest memories I have of all those years pastoring, the love that I got from those little kids in my church. Used to have a little red-headed, freckle-faced, runny-nosed little girl in our church. And she'd come up to me and she'd look up at me and she'd do this. She'd wiggle that little finger and I'd lean down real close to her and she'd put her warm little mouth to my ear and she'd say, I love you. And I'd hug her real good. That's precious. I used to come down out of the baptistry Sunday morning and Sunday night. And my wife's here. She can tell you now if I'm lying. I used to have 17, 18, 20, 25, 30. I don't know. Little kids stand in line. They wouldn't go home till they could hug and kiss the pastor. One family tried it. They told me about a little girl about 4 years old. Her name was Amy. And they said, Amy, we've got to get home, honey. You can't stand in the line today. And she started fussing. They said, Amy, hush up now. And they started her home. And she kicked up such a fuss, they turned the car around and came back and brought her in and told me what had happened. They said, she's got to hug you and kiss you. I picked Amy up and I hugged her and kissed her. She was fine then. She's ready to go home. She had to show her preacher that love. Oh, listen. I think of my last night in that church. We started that church with 17 people. And went through two major building programs in 7 years. We built an auditorium very much like this one right here. And I remember I'd been in California holding a revival meeting when God and I got it settled. I was going into evangelism. God almost had to kill me to do it. But I surrendered and said, okay, God, I'll do it. That's what you want. And I came home knowing that I was going to have to stand before those people. Started with 17. 8 years later, running over 1,000. And I was going to have to stand up and say, folks, I got to go in evangelism and resign. And I walked in the auditorium for that Sunday, and there across that big sweeping balcony was a big sign. Happiness is having a pastor like you. Oh. The last sermon I preached there was Easter Sunday, 1972. I gave the invitation that night. People were coming to the altars. And a 16-year-old girl walked down the aisle. I was standing down on the floor right down there. That 16-year-old girl came and she wrapped her arms around me. She was sobbing. I said, Mary, what's the matter? Why did you come forward? She said, I just wanted to tell you that I love you. That's sweet stuff. Took me nearly 3 hours to tell my people goodbye that night. They just lined up down that auditorium and I was out in the vestibule and just family by family and individual by individual, just hugging and crying and kissing and slobbering and all that stuff. I never cried so much in my life and I haven't cried that much since. Christian love is something you can't describe, but boy, isn't it sweet. Involve your life in love. Have you told somebody you love them today? I was over in Georgia in a meeting a few weeks ago. I sat down on the platform to start the service. The choir was filing in. And a dear lady, she was probably old enough to be my mother, but she leaned over and she said, "Brother Lacey, has anyone told you they loved you today?" Well, I hadn't called home that day, and I said, "Uh-uh." She said, "I want you to know I love you." I said, "Thank you." Oh, that's sweet now. That's sweet. Have you told somebody you love them today? Listen, don't miss it. Even in evangelism, I see a lot of things. I was in a meeting, and it was just for a Sunday, over in Roanoke, Virginia, just a few weeks ago. And I preached that Sunday morning. I was going to come back and preach that night. And I was standing out in the vestibule by my book table, and a little girl walked up about 9 years old. And I saw in her hand she had a little, a crisp, folded up dollar bill. And she looked up to me and she said, "Dr. Lacey?" I said, "Yes, honey." She said, I'm the pastor's daughter." Oh, well, I said, "Could I hug you? I love pastor's daughters." And I hugged her real good. And then she said, "I want to give you something." And she lifted that dollar up to me. Now, you know, I was tempted not to take that. That little kid can't give me a dollar. I'm a rich evangelist. I don't need money. And she lifted that dollar up there. But I knew if I didn't take it, it would break her little heart. Because she was trying to show me love. And so I took it and I hugged her again. I said, "Thank you, darling. That means more to me than you'll ever know." Oh, sweet Christian love. Involve your life in things eternal. And then there's a third thing that is eternal on this earth. There's only three: the Word of God, love, and the souls of men. Turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. The souls of men are eternal, people. Every person I look at right now, I see a physical body. The things that are not seen are eternal. Inside of that physical body, there is an eternal soul. Every person you'll ever meet on the street, every person you'll ever see in this world is an eternal soul. Only three things on this earth eternal: the Word of God, love, and the souls of men. Isaiah 51 verse 6, listen to God. God says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke." Yep. The stars are going to melt, aren't they? Those heavenly bodies are going to vanish away like smoke. "And the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever." When God saves a soul, it's forever. When you lead a soul to Jesus Christ, you have done something that is forever. Remember, preacher, I told you it's getting on my sermon?
Amen.
Oh, listen. When you're instrumental in bringing souls to Christ, you are dealing in that which is eternal. You can't deal in anything more important than the souls of men. And you think of the joy on the other side that awaits us when we've been a soul winner down here and we've involved our life in bringing people to Christ and been instrumental in seeing people saved. And you meet them on the other side. You talk about a hop, skip, jump jubilee. Brother, we're headed for one. I was in California not long ago and the pastor asked me if I'd go to a certain place and make a call with him. I said, "Well, sure." So we drove out. We got out of the car. And there was a young fella in the next yard. And this is California, see? And the young fella in the next yard. He said, "Pastor Lacey!" Well, I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist. I said, you know me, son?" He said, "Yes." And he came running up. He said, "Don't you remember me?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, you led me to Jesus out in Denver." And I hugged him. Oh, listen, I didn't know he was out. I didn't even remember him. But he said, "You led me to Jesus." And I thought, oh, how many others. God's been so good to me to let me lead souls to Him and preach souls to Him. I get to heaven and there they are.
Amen.
Well, there's nothing can match joy like that.
Amen.
Oh, listen, maybe you can't be a preacher, but you can sure involve your life in winning souls to Jesus Christ as much as a preacher can. I preach in Bible colleges all across America. And it just seldom happens. I go into a Bible college, get up and preach in chapel, and they'll come around for having signed autographs and things. And there'll be young people come and say, "Brother Lacey, you remember me?" "Well, your face looks familiar." You know, you try not to be too mean about it. And they say, well, I got saved in youth camp when you preached 4 years ago in such and such a place. Or I was in a meeting in such and such a place, and I walked out and got saved into your preaching. And now God's called me to the mission field. You see, I find out probably about very little of those things here. But what a jubilee it's going to be on the other side when it all comes out. Oh, listen. Involve your life in things eternal. I was talking to a fellow a few years ago about life insurance. And, you know, it's really death insurance, really. When you die, then your family gets it. And he said to me, he said, if you were to die right away, what kind of a tombstone would you want? I said, I'd want thousands of them. Huh? What do you mean, thousands? I said, I'd want thousands of tombstones. He said, what are you talking about? I said, tombstones. He said, you couldn't have thousands of tombstones. I said, yes, I can. He said, what kind are you talking about? I said, the kind that have legs and walk around and say to people, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven and lead them to Jesus Christ? That's the kind of tombstones I want. I don't worry about whether they're going to plop my old carcass. It doesn't make a difference. I'll be with Jesus. But I want those living tombstones that I've led to Jesus Christ, who will go on winning souls to Jesus when I leave this life. That's a tombstone I want. Only three things eternal in this world. The Word of God. Involve your life with the Word of God. Love. Involve your life. Center your life on love. The souls of men. Go after them. They're eternal. Have tombstones that can win souls when you go home.